First scripture is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As he was setting out, and that's Jesus, the reference of that pronoun, he was setting out on a journey. A man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all those since my youth." Jesus looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The epistle will be from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive the mercy and find grace to help in time of need."
I'm about to preach on a part of the Bible that adults don't want to hear. This is one that adults, that we skip over this one. Because basically, a rich man came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to be a part of this thing God is doing and be with you?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know, follow the law. Don't be mean to people." He's like, "Oh, I'm not mean to people. I do good stuff." And he's like, "Okay, great. Well, there's one more thing you need to do. Take all your stuff and sell it and give it away. And then come and follow me." And the rich man didn't do that because he didn't want to do that. And I know in our house, there's a lot of, you know, most of the fights we have involve, "No, that's mine. You can't have that. That's mine. That's my spaghetti. That's my toy. That's my scooter, that's my helmet," right? And adults aren't very different. We just have more sophisticated, that's mind games. But you know, as I was preparing to preach on this, I was wondering, like, do I even need to give a sermon? Because, you know, the scripture is clear, right? We should all just be selling everything we own, giving the money to the poor, and do what Jesus commanded the rich man to do, obviously, right? We should just do it. Well, before you get ready to chase me to the nearest cliff, I want to say that I do think Jesus was serious when he told the man in the Bible reading to give everything away. I think Jesus knew what he was saying and he meant it, and Jesus thought it was the way that this man needed to act. And I also think Jesus was serious with all the many statements he made throughout the Gospels, throughout the Bible, in which he calls his disciples, which is us. He calls us to give away our wealth to those in need. You know, George reminds me about this a lot because, you know, when we're driving, when we're walking, we pass homeless people a lot. Some of them have signs and like, I need some money, please give it to me. And George's like, why aren't we giving them money? And I'm like, because I don't want to. I'm obviously not following Jesus very well, right? But Jesus talks about it all the time, all the time. Loving money is not compatible with loving God. We got to love people, not money. So that seems obvious to me, you know, even if I don't want to do it, that's what God is saying. It also seems self-evident to me that one of the first and most amazing manifestations of the Holy Spirit among the early church was that all the believers, all the people who were following Jesus, pooled their resources and they took care of the needy and held everything in common. And so we don't want to hear this passage. I don't want to hear this passage, but none of that should be controversial. This is just obvious from the Bible. You know, not there's a lot of stuff that isn't obvious from the Bible. The Bible doesn't explain itself, and it's not self-evident most of the time, but I think this is. Nevertheless, when I've preached on this passage before, and I have preached on it, I was trying to look it up and figure out when I last preached on this passage, because I have preached on this passage here. Maybe it was Matthew's version, but I preached on it here, and I got some pushback. I got more pushback probably on that sermon than on any other sermon I've ever preached. Had multiple people talk to me about why they didn't like my sermon. And I understand why, because the teachings of Jesus around money are deeply threatening. They're threatening to you, and they're threatening to me. They're especially threatening for those of us who, through a combination of hard work and good fortune, have managed to build up some wealth. We got some stuff, and we're counting on that stuff to take care of ourselves and take care of our families and take care of the people we love. And so it's threatening for Jesus to say, you know, actually, all that material abundance that you're counting on, all that money that you've worked hard to gain and to manage, just let it go. There are other people who need it more than you right now. You don't need two coats. And you definitely don't need a rainy day fund. Trust God, follow me, and let worldly security go. I don't want to hear that. Talk about something else, Jesus. That's enough to make me want to run screaming from the meeting house. So full disclosure, if it isn't obvious, Jesus' teaching on wealth makes me very uncomfortable. I don't like it. I didn't want to preach on this passage. I wanted to skip over it and head to a more laid-back part of the Bible, you know, like the crucifixion or the plagues in Egypt. But fortunately, I am preaching on it because I'm held accountable by the lectionary. There's this resource called the Revised Common Lectionary that all the you know, a ton of different Protestant churches work together on. It's basically a calendar of the Bible. And today, this is our gospel reading according to the Revised Common Lectionary. And you know, probably most churches in town are preaching on this story right now. So I'm preaching on it too. Despite the fact that I have most definitely not sold everything that I have and given my money to the poor. My family has a rainy day fund. My family owns a house. We're saving for retirement. Is that wrong? after reading this passage, I have to at least say maybe. Maybe it's wrong. I think all of us, especially those of us who have extra, need to honestly ask ourselves, what is God calling me to in terms of my personal wealth? Am I being faithful in what God has given me? Am I listening to the voice of the Spirit? Am I paying attention to the actions and words of Jesus? Am I serious about following him, even if he's asking me to do things I absolutely don't want to do? So for me, I mean, there are lots of definitions of what it means to be a Christian. We're finding that out. We're full of a country and a world where all sorts of people who do all sorts of different things call themselves Christians. But for me, it's hard for me to think how I can call myself a Christian if I'm just not doing what Jesus tells me to do. That doesn't seem quite right. To me, it seems out of bounds to say, yeah, Jesus, I know you want me to sell everything and give me the money to the poor, but nah, I don't want to. I think I won't. And that's what the rich man in the story this morning said, in effect, to Jesus. And we get to see what that meant for him. He went away sorrowful, and he was not a disciple of Jesus. So I can choose to reject the words of Jesus, but it's hard to keep a straight face and say I'm a Christian if that's my attitude. Okay, so have I just now talked myself into liquidating our family's assets and giving it to the poor folks in our neighborhood? I really hope not. But in light of the gospel reading this morning, I do have to look myself in the mirror and ask myself, have I really taken this story seriously? Have I really taken Jesus' command seriously? My wife, Faith, who's also one of the pastors here, does a really good job with the weekly newsletter. And I always appreciate her weekly newsletter, but I usually don't reference it in the sermons, but this time it was just so spot on. I'm like, you know, the email you sent out this Friday, I'm using it in the sermon. Because she sent out an excerpt from Richard Foster's Freedom of Simplicity. And in the text that if you get the email, you can go back and look at it. It's really good. But in the text, Foster points out that all of Jesus' commandments, including his words regarding wealth, have to be understood within the context of God's love. A version of this story of the rich man appears in all the synoptic gospels. The synoptic ones are the ones that are very similar, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's the weird one, so that's not the synoptic one. But in all three of the synoptics, this story appears in some form. But I've always preferred Mark's version, because in Mark's version, Jesus' command to sell everything is preceded by Jesus looking at him and loving him. It says that he looked at him, and looking at him, he loved him. And after it said that Jesus looked at him and loved him, it said, Jesus says, you lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So to me, this is the crux of it, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is love. Real love, personal love, God's love. The gospel is love as only the Holy Spirit can give, not love as the world understands it. And this is different from religion as humans understand it, because religion is a set of rules and practices and procedures. It's how we handle life, and there's rule. And that's how we tend to read the Bible, as well, what rules can we derive from this, and then that's the procedure we follow. But the gospel isn't a new set of rules. It's not a new law with a bunch of regulations and hoops to jump through, and if I check these boxes, I'm okay. And the gospel of Jesus is not a path of asceticism. where we earn our way into God's good graces by performing acts of religious heroism. Our faith might involve suffering, but we don't suffer our way into the kingdom of God. The suffering is not the point. God doesn't want us to suffer. The way of Jesus is love. And God wants everything good for us. God looks at us and loving us commands us to do the hard things that we know in our bones love demands of us. So when Jesus, I believe the story happened. I believe Jesus actually said these things because all three synoptic gospels say it. I mean, like they all agree. This went down. This is something that all the disciples remember. And when Jesus said this thing to the rich man, I really don't think he was pulling a gotcha. He wasn't condemning the rich man. He wasn't shaming him for being wealthy. It says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And so I love these wood carvings or whatever these are that Tina picks out for our bulletins. I love these, but I actually don't like this one because I don't like that Jesus is holding up a wagging finger. I don't know why he is, but he's holding up this like accusing finger, like, oh, you poor benighted disciples, why will you never understand? Or he's saying like, got to give props to the Father. That's also possible. I want to thank God. But in any case, I don't think this was Jesus in this moment. I don't think Jesus came with a wagging finger and a gotcha and, oh, you silly rich person, you're so evil for being rich. I think he looked into this particular man's heart and saw what this man needed to be liberated. Because that's the good news, is liberation, it's freedom. It's freedom for the oppressed and recovery of sight to the blind and good news to the poor. But what about for the rich? What's good news to the rich? What does gospel liberation look like for them? What does love look like in action for people who have extra? Richard Foster from the email. Richard Foster points out that if I bring the needy into my home and destroy my own family in the process, I'm driven by something other than love. The love of God doesn't sacrifice others on the altar of an ideology. Not even an ideology built on the words of Jesus. We were made to love God and the people around us. And God's given us what we need to do exactly that. And that's the good news. We have what we need. So what does that look like for you and for me? Because each one of us is different. You know, the same things didn't happen to every disciple, every one of the 12 apostles. They had different ministries. Then there was Paul, who had a really different ministry. Different people have different stories with God. So what does it look like for each of us to love, to really love? The key thing is that we listen to the words of Jesus and that we pay attention to the motions of the Holy Spirit who's here teaching us. And we're called to continually live in the question, what does the love of God and Jesus Christ require of us today? And for some of us, it's a real possibility that God's love for us means throwing off the shackles of wealth and giving to those in need, just like Jesus commands in this passage. For others of us, the details of how we're called to love might look different. You know, I think personally, maybe I should be more generous. In fact, I almost certainly should be more generous, but I also do need to take care of my small children. So there's a detail for me. The details might look different for you. There's no easy cookie cutter answer. In the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians, we must each continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But I don't want to let us off the hook. I know I'm saying different strokes for different folks, and maybe this doesn't apply to you. But I need to remember, too, we must continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and not with excuses and hedged bets. The wake-up call that some of us might need to hear this morning is that God's love will call us to places we don't want to go. Following Jesus will lead us to places that challenge us deeply. And to paraphrase the famous title of William Penn's book, we can't expect to share in Jesus' crown if we don't also bear his cross. But always with the challenge, always with the challenge. The challenge is part of God's message of love. The challenge is about love. And the challenge is for our own good. The mission is to bless the people around us so that they might know the love of God that we've also received. So how do we demonstrate that? How do we put the needs of others above our own desires? How do we embrace the call to freedom and adventure that Jesus extends to us? Because Jesus was inviting us on an adventure. What does it look like to receive that liberation that he calls us to as he looks at us and loves us?